Well, I want to come this evening and think about this aspect of God's character, that God is near. Again, as we've looked at these different aspects of God's character, we've seen that different inputs or different views from the modern world are hostile to the very character of God. We thought this morning how, again, the atheists like Richard Dawkins and Samuel Harris and Christopher Hitchens and others like to portray the God of the Old Testament as cruel, angry, and vindictive. I saw this morning that even his disgruntled people were forced to admit that God was merciful and gracious. Even the people of Nineveh could see that God was gracious and God was merciful. And you get a glimpse in our reading this evening of Daniel, from Daniel chapter 3. It's Babylon. Babylon and Nineveh were part of the same great kingdom and empire. But you get the picture from King Nebuchadnezzar going to burn people alive in a furnace. The Babylonians, the Ninevites, the people of that empire were not the nicest of people. And yet we see God showing mercy to them. But as we've seen over the last number of weeks looking at God's character, we've seen that the various opinions of people in the media and in the world around us attack various aspects of God's character. And this one this evening is no different. An older problem perhaps, but way back, I think it was in the 1700s and the 1800s, there were a group of people called the Deists, and they basically thought, well, yes, if there is a God, this God set the universe going, a bit like a watchmaker sets a watch going, and then he stands back at a distance and lets the thing run. And we shouldn't expect God to become involved in our lives, and we shouldn't expect God to be near to us and with us. That same error finds itself being repeated again in the middle of the 1900s, and amongst even churchmen today who don't believe that God gets involved in the nitty-gritty of life. But if God doesn't get involved in the nitty-gritty of life, we might as well tear out the whole of the book of Psalms and large chunks of the history in the Old Testament. And we might as well tear out Paul's prayers. We might as well get rid of vast chunks of the Bible, because they're about a God who is worth knowing. Because he's not far off and distant. Although he is high and glorious, he comes close. He comes close to his people. And you see that in those rich pictures in Scripture of a father coming to his children. Why is it that God delights to be called Father? Why is it that Jesus instructs his disciples, when you talk to God and you're one of his people, pray this way, Father, Father in heaven. Do you see how those opening three words capture both the majesty of God and the closeness of God? The theological words, the transcendence of God and the imminence of God. But the majesty and the glory and the personalness of God, the closeness of God. And we need to remember this aspect of God because, well, the world around us thinks he doesn't exist, or if he does exist, he's not interested in our lives. And there are many times in our lives where God will seem distant. And we are not to be led by our feelings, but by the truth, by a God who says in both Old Testament and New Testament, I will never leave you. So, your God is near. In the early 1990s, Cliff Richard and Van Morrison sang a song, I think it was, might have been a hit for Nancy Griffith before that, called From a Distance. And that part of it goes like this. From a distance the world looks blue and green, and the snow-capped mountains white. From a distance the ocean meets the stream, and the eagle takes to flight. And the chorus line was, and God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. How different are the words of David that we sang at the start from Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I were to go on the wings of the dawn, if I were to settle on the far side of the sea, and he's thinking of the furthest geographical extents that he can go to, the far side of the Mediterranean Sea. He didn't even know if there was land on the far side of that sea. He said, if I were to go to there, you're there too. This God isn't at a distance. This God is up close. There, even there, your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. And here we want to think this evening of God's presence. And the headings aren't terribly helpful for remembering, which I think is why I printed out the handout. The first thing we want to note is that God is completely present in all places and at all times. God is completely present in all places and at all times. In Psalm 145, David says in verse 18, the Lord is near. He spent the previous 17 verses describing the character of this God. He even quotes that verse that we looked at this morning and last week from Exodus 34. The Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, showing faithfulness. He quotes that in Psalm 145 to tell us who exactly it is he means by the Lord who's near. This God with all of these characteristics is near. And he's near everywhere. You can't go to a point to which he is not near. And he's not near the way the air is near to us. The air is near us wherever we go. But the air that's near us here is very different from the air that's near us down the road. Whenever somebody's spreading fertilizer, we tell the difference between the two airs. We know they're very different. They have different qualities. It's very different from the air that you'll breathe down in the swimming pool, which is filled with the smell of chlorine. Very different. Different characteristics in different places. Not so with God. God is completely present in all places at all times. He is here tonight in all of his characteristics. Every attribute, every quality that we've looked at, and many more that we haven't looked at, he's here. He's not like thinly spread out. He's here in all of his attributes and all of his characteristics. It's not that there's a bit of him here and a bit of him in the Presbyterian church and a bit of him in the chapel spread out thinly like butter on toast. He's all present here. He's all present next door in the Presbyterian. He is all present in the chapel and in the pub and in the car park. And in the library, and in the school, and in the milking parlour, and in the field, in the office, in the home, all of his qualities and characteristics are present where you are. We just can't get our minds around that. How can all of them be here and all of them there at the same time? That humbles us. We have such a great God that we can't fully comprehend who he is. He's present in all of his qualities. And he's present everywhere. Unlike what the New Age people believe, they say that God is in everything. And God is everything. So a fellow I once knew was found out hugging a rock one day, trying to get in touch with the divine. He was sincere. That's not what we mean by God is everywhere in that sense, that he's part of everything. That's what the Eastern religions believe. No, we mean that apart and distinct from the stuff of life, God is everywhere. He is in everything and around everything and with us everywhere we go. But that doesn't make this pulpit in some way divine. That doesn't make this air in which we live and breathe divine, the way some of the Eastern religions would have it, or as some Hindu worshippers have apparently been seen doing. Are you in there? The trees, you know, they say we mock it, but if they believe that God is in everything and that everything is connected to the divine, well, that's what they're being consistent, but that's not what we mean The God we worship is a personal God, not an impersonal force. God is present in all of His attributes, in every aspect of your lives. As you talk to your neighbor, He's there. As you drive down the road, He's there. As you talk to your children, as you get frustrated with an inanimate object, whether it's the computer or the dishwasher, or whether it's an animate object, your husband, your wife, your children, some other person made in the image of God, He's there. And that leads us to our second point, that if that's the case, then God's presence isn't just a nice idea, but God's presence should have an impact on our daily lives. Let me take you around some spots of Scripture. An old man sat out on a rough piece of dry ground. He's wandering about and he's looking for water for his sheep. And he's been a shepherd for almost 40 years. And I see something that's odd. He sees smoke and he thinks, what's that? And he goes over and there's a bush that's on fire. I think, well, it'll soon burn out. But it doesn't. As he watches it, he goes over to it. And the voice comes from it and says, Moses, Moses. He says, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And then the voice said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hides his face because he's in the presence of God. Another time, there's a younger man, but he's a soldier of some experience, and he is leading an army that could have had as many as 600,000 fighting men. And they're approaching a city. And he is approaching with confidence because he knows that God has promised the city will be theirs. But an armed man appears before him. Perhaps they go round a bend, there's this armed warrior standing there. And with all his troops behind him, Joshua boldly says, who are you? Are you for us or against us? The armed figure on his own says, neither. I'm the commander of the armies of the Lord. And Joshua falls with his face to the ground in reverence because he's in the presence of God. Take another man, an experienced fisherman. He and his friends are being tossed and hurled about in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And the water is crashing over the boat. It's seeping through the very timbers of the boat as they're being stretched by the wind, as it's being pummeled by the waves. And water is coming in and swamping the boat. And there is a 13th fella lying asleep. And you go over to him and you grab him and you say, don't you care if we drown? I'm playing, get up and grab a bucket and bail for all you're worth. And he stands up and the winds that are howling with almost demonic glee, he says to them, silence. He says to the crashing waves, be still. Peter shrinks back, terrified, because God, he realizes, is in the boat with him. And he says, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And that same presence that Moses saw, and that Joshua saw, and that Peter saw, that same presence that Nebuchadnezzar saw, that Isaiah saw, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw with them in the fiery furnace, that same presence is right here tonight. Same God is here. That same God is with us. We are in the presence of God. And so, Van Morrison, Cliff Richard's line, God is watching us from a distance, is only half true. He's not just looking down on the earth from a great height. He's nearer than we could ever imagine. He's watching us, but He's not at a distance. That's where most people would like Him to be. Think, well, if God's away far in the distance, that's great. He'll not see the detail of my life, but He's up close. He's near. And that should impact how we live our lives. It impacted Moses. Moses, because he knows God is with him, goes to Pharaoh. Joshua, when he knows God is with him, he goes to Jericho and he leads the people to the promised land and into every battle that they go to. It affects Peter. It changes Peter. Because God is with him. It changed Isaiah. It made Isaiah bold in his preaching to a people who weren't going to listen. God was with him. It made an impact. Let me outline a number of ways it should make an impact in our lives. God's presence is a challenge to sin. It's a challenge to sin in our lives. A group of weary fishermen, picture them, make their way into shore. They've been out sailing all night and fishing all night at the best time to catch fish. And it's now morning time. And the fish are away. Perhaps they should be down in the depths at that time, out of the bright light of the sun. Perhaps that's what happens. A local carpenter turned preacher is in the shore and he says, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for the catch." And Peter, the fisherman, says, "We've been out all night and we haven't caught anything." And then he says, "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they do so, they catch such a large number of fish, their nets begin to break and they think the boats are going to capsize. And when Peter sees this, again he falls on his knees at Jesus' feet and he says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." There are times when we will do things or say things to others that we would be ashamed of or afraid to do in front of other people. Were they watching us? A fellow Christian were to watch us, we'd be embarrassed or afraid or ashamed. But yet we do it in front of the most holy God who stands beside us at all times. And we thought of God's holiness a few weeks ago. We thought that He is passionately, intensely against sin and against those who sin. Well, how can we sit in the presence of God and live in the presence of God and sin lightly? The presence of Almighty God should keep us from sinning. We should feel His gaze over our shoulder. We should sense His ears in our hearing as we speak to people. We should know of His piercing gaze on our thought life. We should hear His footprints behind us, in a sense, as we walk and as we go to places. God's presence is a challenge to us to keep us from sin. God's presence is a great strength in temptation. If you've put your trust in Jesus and you've turned from your sin, then the bad news is that you're a special target for Satan. He really hates you. He wants to discourage you. He wants to pull you into sin so that God will seem distant to you. And we can't see him. And he's cunning. And he can disguise himself in lots of different ways. And he can make temptation sound so appealing. And we are so vulnerable. And he has got thousands of years' experience. How can we stand against him? But know this, that God is near you. And he is even closer to you than Satan can ever be. In fact, you have God the Spirit dwelling in you. What a great encouragement as you seek to resist Satan. Not even the most raging and the most cunning of demons can get as close to you as God is. The devil can only stand near us, but God is in us. He's in his people to strengthen them, to guard them, to help them. We often feel powerless in the face of temptation, but if we would remember that God is with us, first of all, the sense of he's watching me would help us to take a pause and maybe a step back. It would give us that half second we need to think a little bit more clearly. But then we would remember Not just is he watching us, but he's there watching us to help us. We can cry out to him. He's the big brother that we can always turn to and hide behind. Is it any wonder that James, who did have a flesh and blood big brother called Jesus, says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. God's presence is a strength in temptation. God's strength, or God's presence, is a comfort in trial. Listen to these verses from Psalm 145. The Lord is near to all who call on him. He's near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Describe where you're at sometimes. God's presence is there to be a comfort in trial. He's not sitting away off there, distant and spectating, and thinking, I wonder how they'll get on. He's there with us. Do you remember the two men? They were travelling from Jerusalem. Their hearts were smashed into pieces. They had thought that this Jesus character was somebody special, that he was going to bring hope to the people of God. And then he was crucified, and they're making their way home in the depths of grief. Somebody comes alongside them. Somebody is near. Somebody is with them. And as they talk, the stranger gently explains from God's word some of the great promises and what they mean. And they stop to eat. And as they eat, they become aware that the person with them is none other than the second person of the Trinity. It's God himself is near. He's with them. And their hearts burn within them. In the midst of their grief and their hurt and their pain, they are encouraged. You're discouraged. Sometimes hope's little flickering flame flickers all the more and seems to get blown out. God's presence is with you. Turn to his word and hear him speak to you. And when you read his word, that is him speaking. You're not waiting for some mystical voice. When you read from God's word, the reason it's called God's word is because it is God's word. And it is God's word speaking to us. And he is there speaking to you. God's presence is a help or a comfort in trial. It's a help to worship. Think how we would worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ was here with us. Wouldn't we sing our hearts out? Wouldn't we listen with rapt attention? Wouldn't we pray with greater fervency? We would maybe show greater interest in our neighbour. We would want our Saviour to say, I love the people that you died for too. He is present in our worship. How this should help us. How this should help us as we're listening whenever the Bible is being read. How this should help us as we come to hear God's word. You're not coming to hear me. The last thing you want is hear me. You want to hear God. You want to hear God speaking to you. Come with an anticipation to hear God. He's present. And he's going to speak to you through his word, through the preacher. And he knows you inside out. Psalm 139. He knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows your words before they're on your tongue. He knows your hurt and your pain. He knows your pride. He knows your folly. He knows your weakness. He knows your fears. He's going to speak to you because he's present. We come and we sit in our emptiness. God says, I'm here. How God's presence should transform our worship. He is not absent. And he delights to hear us worship him. Not because he needs a pat on the back. Not because he needs his ego stroked. But because he sees that his kids are grasping the richness of who he is. He says, now you're seeing more. You're seeing more. And you're getting more of it. and you're seeing more, you're understanding more. He delights in our worship. And God's presence brings dignity to all we do. Much of our lives are spent doing really ordinary stuff. That's what we do. We're not the world shapers and changers sitting here this evening. We just do ordinary stuff. Day in, day out. We weed our gardens, we cut our grass, we raise our children, we make them meals, we clean the dishes, we make more meals. And we go and do the shopping, and then we've got to make more meals, and then we go and do more shopping, and then we've got to do the washing, and then we've got to do ironing, and then we've got to go and NCT the car, and we've got to feed animals, and we've got to take tablets, and we've got to go to appointments, and it's just ordinary stuff. We're not making big changes to the world in which we live, or maybe don't feel we're impacting our community. But God's presence brings dignity to all we do. We may feel that nobody notices, nobody cares, nobody appreciates. Sometimes we have to deal with really irritating and obnoxious people who don't appreciate your patience or your effort. But we live in the presence of God. And we do it with God watching. We do it before our Father's gaze for the delight of our Father, not simply for the people around us. We do it to serve Him. Here Paul writes to the Ephesians, to slaves. They could either be having a fairly cushy time in some regards. They could have a really good master, or they could have somebody who beat them mercilessly. But he doesn't make a distinction. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. He says, think of Christ. Remember He's present. See it as if He were commanding you and instructing you. And He was your boss. And do it for Him. Obey them, Paul writes, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Your Father watches. Your Father takes pleasure in seeing how you do what you do, because it's a reflection of your obedience to His Son and your love for His Son. The presence of God should impact our lives, should impact our striving for holiness. It should impact our fight against temptation. It should give us comfort. It should give us help in worship. It should help us as we go about our daily activity. To do all that, we need to cultivate an awareness of God's presence. That's the third thing. We need to cultivate an awareness of God's presence. This isn't about being all mystical and waiting for that moment when we feel. No, we live by facts. He is present, whether we feel like it or not. But we'll not feel like He's there if we're not thinking God's here. And we'll not find our lives impacted unless we're reminding ourselves that God is here. And how can we remind ourselves more and more that God is present? Well, go to the place where God has revealed Himself. Go to His Word. That's where He reveals Himself. The more you know of God's Word, the more that will make you aware of His presence. The more you will hear His voice, the more you will be aware of Him being with you. And if you remember that His Word is not simply words on a page, but it's Him speaking to you. It has force and weight. Where else does God reveal Himself? Not just when you read His Word, but particularly also when God's people get together. He is present in a particular and special way. He says He delights to be present in the congregation of His people. In Psalm 87, it says, God loves the gates of Jerusalem more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And the point of that metaphor and that image is that Jerusalem was where the temple was, where the worship took place. Yes, the people could recite and words from Scripture in their own tent, and they could sing the Psalms in their own tent, and they could worship there. But God says, I particularly delight when my people come together to worship me. So make it your habit to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, because that's where God particularly reveals himself. Acknowledge his presence by talking with him. Psalm 145 verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. And throughout Scripture, we see that prayer is not this set recitation of a formula of words. But particularly as we come into the New Testament, we see it throughout the book of Psalms, and we see it coming more and more into the New Testament, that prayer is a child communicating to their father, that it is talking about what we're bothered about anything to our father. If we're bothered about it, he wants to hear about it. So we should cultivate the habit of talking to God about what we're going through, asking him for help, praising him for things that we see that are amazing, even if it's something as simple. In my case, I don't know, it's about food, different flavor. You're like, wow, thank you, God. That is glorious, that flavor. Sometimes it's something you see. Just be in the habit of turning those things back to God. Not just your problems, but the good things. Expect to meet with him in worship. Mention that. You don't come to hear me. You come to hear what God is going to say. You come to meet with God's people, because who's there when you meet with God's people? God's there. Do we expect that? Do we go hungry to meet with God? Remind yourself that he's present. Sometimes we just forget. It's useful to remind ourselves that he's present. And work and speak as if he's present. Too often we don't. And we find ourselves doing things and saying things that we would be embarrassed if another Christian was standing with us. We need to remind ourselves, God is watching me. He's with me. And that gives value to what I'm doing. I'm doing this as for the Lord, or as to the Lord. So, God is present. And we need to remind ourselves of that and try and be more aware of it. And then, what about those times when God doesn't seem to be present? There are times whenever God seems distant. We've heard here that God is always present. But there are times whenever the psalmist cries out, why do you stand so far away in troubled times? Psalm 10. Psalm 13. This morning we sang it in Milford. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts, O God? Why do you hide yourself? The psalmist says, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's the experience of God's people. Do we just say to them, ah, no, don't worry about it. He's present with you, don't worry. Well, yes, he is present. But just as there are different aspects to the way God's love is, just as there are different aspects to the way God loves his people, there are different strands to the way God's people experience his presence. There's the universal presence of God. He is everywhere. There's the presence of God in the lives of his people through his Holy Spirit. So, for a Christian, God is doubly present in a sense. He's present everywhere just because he is God. But he's present with you because you're his child. But then there's our sense of the presence of God. Our sense of the presence of God. And the first two never go. God is always present. It's not as if he gets switched off somewhere and he disappears. And there's a vacuum of God. That never happens. And it never happens that the Holy Spirit is taken away from one of God's people. That never happens. But there are times when our sense of the felt presence of God is absent. And we feel forsaken. We're no longer aware of God's presence. There are times when we are particularly aware of God's presence. There are other times when just there's nothing. And other times we sense very far, or we feel very far from God. Why is this? Well, I've put down three reasons here. You've heard the saying, absence makes the heart grow fonder. I've changed it here. I think that absence, although it's not a real absence, that felt absence makes our heart grow stronger. Just as a father makes himself absent from his little child when his little child's learning to walk, and he absents himself from right up close and he stands back a bit so the little child takes some tottering steps towards him, and that makes the child grow stronger. So our Father sometimes steps a little back so that we will long for Him more. We will cry out for Him more so that our trust and our faith in Him will grow stronger. Think of a little child, there's that look of uncertainty and fear. What are you doing, Dad? Or Mum? And their faces. And there's that with us. Whenever God seems distant, what's going on? What does the child need to do? The child moves in trust towards their parent, and they find themselves growing. They find that their parent isn't absent. So it is with us and with God. He removes from us the sense of His presence to get us to strive all the harder to come close to Him. And that's for our good. It'd be wrong to sit down and to feel sorry for ourselves. We need to earnestly seek Him. Second reason, or the second thing, is that our heart grows cold, but God's never does. It may be because God is doing something for our good. It may also be because we have cooled down in our affection for God. When God seems distant, the question is, who's moved? Who's moved? It can be me. And I haven't been listening to His Word much. I've just been reading it out of a sense of habit or duty. I haven't been listening. I haven't been putting it into practice. I've been praying cold and distant prayers without really thinking and trying to engage with my Father. Or perhaps I just got out of the habit of praying at all. And I wonder, God seems distant. Does God seem distant? How's your Bible reading and praying? He'll not seem close if you're cutting off the communication channels. And a third reason that sometimes God seems distant is that our sin gets in the way. Our sin gets in the way. It may be that we've done more than grow a little cold. It may be that we have erected a barrier between us and God. And we have built up, we have turned from following Him, and we have turned our back on Him, and we're going our own way in some area. And we're doing something that we shouldn't be doing. And as we're moving, yes, we're still in the presence of God, but we've turned our back, as it were, on Him. And He's not going to reassure us. And He's not going to comfort us. And He's not going to strengthen us in sin. And so what do we need to do? We need to call out to Him in repentance, and we need to turn back to Him, and we need to go to Him, because the Lord is near to all who call on Him. So here's the nearness of God, a wonderful truth, an amazing truth, one that is as real for us as it was for Moses and for Isaiah and for Joshua and for Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and for Peter. And for Paul, God is present with us. And yes, we can't see Him with these fleshly eyes here the way some of those people could. But we need to see Him with the eyes of faith. Because God says, I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. And when you hear Christ cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The answer, or one of the answers to that question, is so that you will never be forsaken by God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this glorious truth of your nearness. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to delight in it. Forgive us for forgetting it. Yet, Lord, you know that we're frail and weak children who live so much by what we see. We forget because we don't see you. But help us to live not by sight, but by faith. Until such times as we do see you face to face. Father, I pray that you would help each of your people here to know your presence with them. And Father, we pray that it would be a challenge to us and a comfort to us and a help to us. And that the people that we meet would know something. That they are in the presence of people who know that God is with them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.